We're reading today from John chapter 3, verse 1 to 10. And I'm reading from the NRSV version. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these things that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I say to you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I say this to you. You must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not know or understand these things?" God blesses the public speaking of his word and his inspired and infallible word. Amen.
London is a city of doorways. Doorways into offices, clubs, networks, universities, communities, careers. We understand access in this city. We understand credentials. We understand the idea of who do you know and what have you done and where's your CV and tell me why you should be considered. We understand all of that. But through the passage that we are considering today, Jesus comes to us and says something that cuts through every layer of performance and presentation. Verse 3, one of the most famous verses in the Bible. "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Not, "It would help if you were born from above." Not, "It is recommended that you are born from above." It is necessary. New birth is the only way into the kingdom. Because you can be near the church. You can be near faith. You can be near Christian culture. You can be near spiritual conversation and still miss the kingdom. And Jesus loves us too much to leave us guessing. Now, as I always do for a gathering, any gathering, actually, except perhaps a prayer meeting, I'm assuming that there are people here today, online and in this room, that are exploring faith. You don't even know what I mean when I talk about being born again. And I want to explain it to you and help you. There are some here, and you have recently become a follower of Jesus, and you're still trying to understand what it means to be born from above. There are some of you are here dragged by somebody else, and inside your head and your heart, your arms are folded, and you're like, "What time's lunch?" There are others, and you've been on the road for a long time. You've been a follower of Jesus for years or decades. And if you're not careful, that category, the category I'm in, you read John chapter 3, verse 3, "You must be born from above," and you think that's for people who are not yet followers of Jesus. No, this is also for you. There is message and strength and power in this word that if you will allow it, will strip back layers for you, because we are always coming into deeper and deeper and deeper revelation of what it means to be a child of God. None of us in this room has such a great revelation from God that he doesn't need to reveal anything else to us. We are all constantly on a journey of discovery of what it means to be a child of God. And I pray that as you listen online and here, that God will come and meet with you and that you will take a step further toward and with Jesus. Nicodemus is the best candidate you could ever find for religious justification. He is the one that, if there was a reason that you could enter the kingdom without being born from above, he fulfills it. He fulfills the requirements. Listen to verses 1 and 2 again. Now, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." John introduces us to Nicodemus, the Pharisee, the leader, the teacher of Israel, educated, devout, respected, a member of the leading group of people called the Sanhedrin, 70 leaders. If there was anyone that should be in based on their credentials, it's him. Yet he comes at night. That detail matters. I think for him, night represents fear, risk management, reputation protection. I hope nobody sees me. I hope nobody finds out about me, because if the leaders see me, I'm in trouble. I might lose my seat at the Sanhedrin table. I might get demoted out of the governing body of Israel. If I'm too open about who Jesus is and that I'm considering him, I have a lot to lose. Listen, he's not the first person to think that. And he's not the last. There'll be women and men here in this room today and online, and you're a follower of Jesus, but you're still a follower of Jesus by night. You haven't told anybody. You never mention him. You're anxious that you don't get associated with him. We had an interesting moment in our board this week. We were in a room and actually we'd taken a load of notes on some paper and we'd put them on the wall, on a flip chart. And when we came in the following day, they were gone. And we said, "Where are the notes?" We didn't know, so we tried to find out. We carried on with our meeting and one of the people came in that worked in the venue that we were in. And we said, "Do you know where the notes were that were here? Because they're very important for us. They were setting objectives and things." And she said, "No, I don't know where they are." And we said, "Well, we just hope they haven't been destroyed." And then she used the Lord's name in vain. And our room went quiet and one of us said, "He is Lord." And she kind of looked at us as if we were strange and left the room. You face moments where you have to make a decision about that every day. Nicodemus came at night. You can't be a disciple at night. Now, Muslim background believers have to be hidden. They have to be discipled in places where people don't know them. That's not the same thing. That's not simply a fear to come into the light. That's a movement that has to be shepherded in a particular way. Are you a follower of Jesus by night? Night can also represent hunger. When the noise dies down and the soul starts talking. And Nicodemus opens with praise to Jesus in verse 2. "Rabbi, you are a teacher from God." He is deeply respectful. He is curious. Maybe that's you. He's admiring. Maybe that's you. But Jesus never accepts admiration as a qualification for entry into his kingdom. It's not enough. If you've ever walked into a lobby in London of a big building, then you will know the marble floors, the security, the desks, the barriers. And you can be perfectly dressed in your Paul Smith suit. You can have a wonderfully crafted shirt from Savile Row or Jermyn Street. You can have a tie made of the finest silk tied in a Windsor knot. You can be wearing the right watch and fantastic Christian Louboutin shoes with red soles that everybody notices just as you walk. You can have the right cologne. You can be wearing it, fellas, on the right hand and the left hand of your wrist so that you just emanate the scent put it just under your ear and just under the, not that I know such things. And you can have it everywhere. You can sound and look like $1 million. You can keep your head in the right space. You can have learned how to put your hand when you're shaking somebody's hand, not like that, but like that. Not shaking their fingers, but shaking their hand. Not looking down when you're shaking somebody's hand, but looking into their eye. You can learn all of that, but you're not going to get past the barrier. Because you need an access point. You need a card or an authorization to get to that lift and to press that button and to go upstairs. You are not able to get to the lift unless you are authorized to do so. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, you're in the lobby of the kingdom, but you cannot enter it by reputation or by respectability. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Now, what does Jesus mean? No one? Well, who's in the no one? Everyone. Our messages are listened to by church leaders around the world. Let me be clear, not confrontational, clear. I don't care if you're the Archbishop of Canterbury. I don't care if you're going to become the Archbishop of Canterbury. I don't care if you are the Pope. I don't care if you're the height or the top of your denomination. I don't care who you are. I don't care what letters are after your name. I don't care how many clothes you wear. I don't care how many ceremonies you pass through. I don't care how many people you tell you deserve something. If you are not born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You cannot. If you are not born above, now look at me, because some of you will be offended by this. I am not setting out to offend you. I'm treading out to help you. You cannot be a Christian without being born from above. You can be culturally Christian. You can be educated Christian. You can be shaped by other people's Christian ideas. But unless you have experienced new birth, you are not going to get into that lift. You're not going to get life with that king. You are going to a lost eternity. There isn't a middle ground. There is not a space where you can go after you die and wait. Only the new birth can bring us into that new life. And it is so important that I am setting our conference tone this morning. The kingdom is not entered by improvement. It is entered by birth. New birth. Verse 3 again. Jesus said, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. And Nicodemus said to him, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus hears born from above, born again, and he thinks literally, how can I be born after growing old? He is trying to process a spiritual reality with a natural framework. You can't do it. In my life as a follower of Jesus, I am often, like you, trying to win people to Christ. But I have found that across Europe and other parts of the world, but I've lived in Europe for all of my life except for 1 year when I lived in Mexico. When I say to someone, would you consider becoming a follower of Jesus? They answer me when they say no, underneath that with a deeper answer. Would you become a follower of Jesus? But I'm good already. I'm not asking them if they're good. But we are so encultured as a continent that often when somebody asks us to consider Christianity, we think they're asking us, do we want to become better people? Do we want to become good? That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is not offering Nicodemus or you or me a self-help program. He is not offering us a behavior upgrade. He is speaking about a brand new life, an origin that changes. No one can change our origin story, but God can. God can. Maybe your origin story I was born into a family where I was hurt. I was born into a family where I was beaten. I was born into a context where I was never given an opportunity. God can change your origin story. I was born into the family of God. Hallelujah. I was born into being a son or a daughter of the living God. Hallelujah. My past is not as strong as my adoption. My future is stronger than where I have been. Where I am going has the power to transform where I am. This is where many in our city struggle. We live in a culture of optimization. Upgrade your skills. Refine your personal brand. Create your image. Improve your habits. And some people treat faith like that, thinking, I will add Jesus to my life as a health supplement. But Jesus says, you don't need a supplement. You need a new life. You need to go right back to the source. Those of us that use laptops know that sometimes our laptops are slow because we need to take off corrupted systems. We need to take off things that don't work. We need to take off programs and apps. But sometimes we need a new hard drive. We need a completely new laptop. Jesus is saying to us, this goes deeper than habits. This goes deeper than an upgrade. In verses 5-6, Jesus says to Nicodemus, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Stop and think about that with me for a moment. At the very least, Jesus is describing such a deep recreation that everything looks and feels different in us. God is doing in the human heart, in our new birth, what we cannot do for ourselves. And then he says in verse 6, flesh gives way to flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. In other words, human effort can only produce human life. Religious effort can only produce religious performance. But the spirit produces kingdom life. And that theme runs right through the Bible. It doesn't just appear here. In Ezekiel 36, 25-27, God says, I will cleanse you and I will give you a new heart and I will put my spirit within my people. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, the Lord says, I will write my law upon their hearts. In John 1, verses 12-13, John, the gospel writer, says about Jesus, to those who believed in him, to those who trusted in the power of his name, he gave them the right or the authority to become the children of God. In Titus chapter 3, the apostle Paul says in verse 5, he writes about the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says to the Corinthian believers, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Everything is made new. In 1 Peter 1 verse 3, Peter talks about us being washed by the blood, being given new birth into a living hope. And he later talks about being washed or cleansed by the blood. In James 1, 18, James, the half-brother of Jesus, said God has given us birth by the word of truth. In Romans 8, 15-16, Paul says that we are brought into adoption. The Spirit testifies that we are God's children. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says that after we have been born again, it is the power of the Spirit in us that enables us to cry, Abba, Father. So no, new birth is not about you becoming a better version of yourself or me. It's about God giving us new life. That's why it matters so much. The human condition is not just I have made mistakes. It is deeper. It is more profound than you and I could imagine. Listen to verses 6 and 7 again. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I say to you, you must be born from above. I know many evangelicals who have misunderstood how you get into the kingdom. They think somehow they have to prove to God that he's making a good choice. It's still a works-based attitude. I have to show you that you did the right thing in coming to me. That's not how we enter the kingdom of God, and it is not how we stay in the kingdom of God. You do not get to God through willpower. You cannot become a Christian through self-effort. You can polish a car until it shines like new, but if the battery is dead, it doesn't matter how clean the bonnet is. Years ago, I used to have a Citroën. Is that how you say it? Citroën? The French person can help me. A red car. And it was one of these ones that when you got in it, do you remember these Citroëns? When you got in it, and yes, and you turned on the engine, after a little while it went, woo, and it rose. Do you remember that? I thought it was such a fancy car. And I polished it and polished it and polished it. I don't know the first thing about cars. I polished it until it was shining. It was glimmering in the sunlight. And I got in one day to turn it on. It wouldn't move. And I thought, this car looks amazing. But the cylinder head gasket had blown. And the oil and the water in the engine had mixed. The car was a dud. It was never going anywhere. You can polish your life. You can polish it with tidy language, with better habits, with improved reputation. But Jesus says you need a new engine. You need your life ignited by a different power. You need the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I will give you not only a new engine, I will give you the power to live for me so that you can live a fully and truly human life. And this is the good news for those of us who will come to Jesus Christ, that in him is life, in him is power, in him is presence, in him is hope, in him is reconciliation. I think there are probably people here online and in this room and in our building that are exhausted by performance, exhausted by comparison, exhausted by the pressure to prove ourselves, exhausted by living two lives, one private and one public. A performance in public and utter chaos in private. Look at me for a moment. Jesus doesn't come to make you a better performer. Jesus comes to give you new life. Verse 8. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. If you have lived in London for any length of time, you will know that the wind can blow in whatever direction it wants. Just take a walk across Millennium Bridge. Do you remember when it was only open? It was open and then had to be closed again because it was going to fall over. I have walked across that bridge many times. I've walked across Westminster Bridge. I've walked across Blackfriars Bridge. I've walked across so many bridges in London, and you get halfway across and the wind is blowing you this way, and then it's blowing you that way, and then it's blowing you left, and then it's blowing you right. And remember, I come from Northern Ireland. What you call a strong wind, I call a breeze. But because of the way we understand our lives, many of us are religiously rowing our way into the kingdom, we think. Church attendance will get me there. Bible reading will get me there. Prayer will get me there. No, there's only one thing that will get you there, and I'll get to it in a moment. None of those things get you there. The wind blows where it wants. We have to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. We have to be born of the Spirit. So the wind blows where it chooses, verse 8. You hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You can't control the wind. You can't command the wind. You can't package the wind. You can only see it in its effects. And when the Holy Spirit blows with new life on us, he does things in us that transform us. Repentance becomes real and not performative. There is a genuine hungering after God that turns away from sin and shame. Not because somebody told you you had to do it, because the Spirit is drawing something out of you. You see your life differently. You see the world differently. You have a bigger and a better vision of what life looks like because God has come to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Prayer is not simply using words. It is a deep hunger for God. Only the Spirit can do that. Scripture is not just something you have to read. It's something you yearn for because you need fed. You need the bread of life in you. Worship is not simply singing, oh, I wonder what I'm going to have for lunch. There's a new Korean restaurant open down the road. Worship becomes a yearning to touch the throne room of God, to give him glory and honor, to acknowledge him for who he is, to bow in his holy presence. You don't come demanding anything. You come giving everything. And as you do, he comes and he meets with you by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is only the Spirit that can enable us to recognize that sin has lost its grip on the believer. It is only the Holy Spirit that can make forgiveness possible. It's only the Holy Spirit that can cause courage to rise in us or awaken hope in us and compassion. Listen, I am tired of listening and reading articles by Christians around the world that say London is a lost cause. London is going to be controlled and destroyed. We're taking London for Christ. I'm not believing the lie that this city is lost. This city has a Savior who is able to set it free in the name of Jesus. Only the Spirit can rise such a passion in you. We sit in a continent which is spiritually dark. Despite all the words of revival and renewal and awakening, this continent is dark, but God hasn't finished with this continent yet. The Spirit rises something in you. He releases something in you. He causes you to see a different future, but you can't do it yourself. And he gives us a love for those things that we used to hate. Those beautiful things. Many people live like spiritual rowers, striving, sweating, forcing. But the Spirit raises a sail in our lives. And it's our job to catch the wind. And then he will carry us into all that he has for us. What's the doorway? Verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Are you a pastor, and yet you do not understand these things? Are you a bishop, and yet you do not understand these things? Are you a leader of a denomination, and yet you do not understand these things? That's the astonishment with which Jesus asks this question. Verse 11, truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Nicodemus says, how can this be in verse 9? And Jesus says, by my death and my resurrection, by my ministry, you are free. And he points back to an incident in Numbers 21 where the people of Israel were commanded that they had to look at a raised serpent and be healed. Maybe one day I will preach more fully on that with you. But what Jesus is saying here is, I am the rescue. What I have done, when I am lifted up on the cross, my finished work is what you need to enter eternal life. You don't strive for it, you don't earn it, you believe it. New birth is not produced by religious work. It is received by faith, by believing in what Christ has done. And then come words so familiar that we let them go numb in us if we're Christians. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. John 3:16. He is the means. He is what he has done is enough. We simply believe in his power. We believe in his death. We believe in his life. We believe in his resurrection. We believe in his ascension. We believe in the power of the Spirit that he gives. We believe in his word. We believe in his promises. We take him at his word, and he works through us. What's the rest of the verse? God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever worships him, no. Whoever reads about him, no. Whoever prays, no. Whoever goes to church, no. Whoever believes in him, doesn't believe in themselves, believes in him, releases their self-justification and leans into what Jesus has done. The center of new birth is not your ability to change. The center of new birth is your ability to accept that Christ has done it all for you. And when we recognize that, everything in our lives begins to change. Prayer, Bible reading, they're all important, but they will not save you. Only Jesus can do that. And he has offered you new life. Do you believe it or not? Imagine a scenario where you work, as the musicians come to join me, where you have made a critical mistake. You. Something that could cost your team everything. What will you do about it? You can apologize. You can promise to do better. You can work overtime for a year. But the financial cost is bigger than you'll ever cover. You'll never get there. Then the owner of the company steps in and pays the cost themselves. Not because you deserve it, but because they've chosen mercy. That is a very, very faint picture of what Jesus does. He didn't give you advice. He gave you himself. He doesn't point out the problem without becoming the solution. He is the solution that we need. How do you receive this new birth? Listen again, but this time, verse 16 through to 18. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned. But those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The kingdom of God is not entered through your effort. It's entered through placing the weight of your life on Jesus and trusting that he has done enough. This is not mental agreement, it's personal trust. I'm going to stop saving myself. I'm going to stop hiding. I'm going to come into the light. I will receive what Jesus has done. And the result is eternal life. Not only a long life, a quality of life, being truly alive. Now, here is the thing. Come and take this away for me, please, Esteban. Do you believe that? I think God wants to move in our gathering today. I think he wants to touch lives and change perspectives. I've been a Christian nearly 40 years, and I have believed in Jesus for that length of time, and I am still discovering the power of this truth. Week by week, month by month, he stretches another thing off my life. He peels another layer off my life. He's always bringing me into deeper truth. I'm coming into greater and greater freedom. It's not that I am being given greater and greater freedom. No, I am free. I am completely and utterly free the moment I come to Christ. But I spend the rest of my life learning what that freedom looks like, stepping into that freedom, stepping into those choices that God enables me to make, that allows the power of his life to flow in me. As I do that, as you do that, if you are a believer, you are coming into ever increasing freedom. The hope that Jesus has for you, the life that Jesus has for you, is not something you strive after. It's something you have received. And the journey into that, do you know what it's called? Discipleship. It's not a negative word. It's an invitation into a life shaped in freedom. It's an invitation to possibility.